we will be glorified, that we will be like Christ, that all of his promises will come perfectly to pass. And as we looking at the passage this morning in 1 Peter about the promise of eternal glory, and we get a little bit of a taste of that in this life through the victory that he gives us from day to day over sin, and through the things that we see God doing in our lives here. And those are like confirmations that, yes, God is going to bring it all to pass just as he said. And that's kind of what's going on here with David. So we might say, again, that God's promises are the foundation of our victories. And it was true of David. It's true of us. And we ultimately look forward truly to the second coming of our Lord, the Messiah, when he shall fulfill everything perfectly. But we would say, secondly, that David's victories, David's victories were aggressive. Forgive me, I don't know, couldn't think of a better word than that. But my point is this. David, in all of these victories, was the aggressor. These were not defensive wars. David was actually attacking neighboring nations. And you'll notice he was not attacked. He attacked. In fact, as you go down through, and I won't go through the whole text, but if you go down through the text, you'll see these phrases over and over again. David defeated, he subdued, he captured. He did this not in a defensive posture, as if the Philistines were attacking him or the Syrians were attacking him. He attacked. And it's actually in contrast to back in chapter 5. You remember when David became king over all of Israel, it says the Philistines, this is chapter 5, verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. So they attacked him. And they did it twice. And David defeated them. But you don't have that here in chapter 8. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, now after this came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them and took control over the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab. Verse 3, then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. These were aggressive on his part. He was not passive but active. And I would say that you have to understand, and I'll say more about this later, but I believe the reason for that is twofold, that you have to remember, this is sometimes we forget this in the Old Testament, the nations were known for what? Idolatry. They were seen in the Old Testament, without question, all of them were seen as the enemies of God. And God used the nation of Israel to punish the nations. And in a sense here, David is actually fulfilling God's purpose for Israel in that regard. And so David is accomplishing God's purpose and God's will regarding these nations. I should also say that the land that he is taking, or the lands that he are invading, are the land, is all the land that was promised to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant, which we'll look at that a little bit more in a few minutes. But all that to say that David here was the aggressor. He was taking land that was promised to him and that was being controlled by the enemies of God. This is not just a political thing. We tend to look at the world from a humanistic perspective. But truly, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's people, and the nations were all God's enemies. They're all idolaters. All the gods of the nations are idols, it says in Psalm 96. And so, by the way, I just have to say this. There is no such nation today. America is not Israel in this world. Just want to be clear about that. We're not God's people in this world. In our history, it's actually interesting. The presidents and some of the leaders have acted as if we're Israel and we're Mr. Righteous and the world is wicked. and we're bringing in righteousness. Abraham Lincoln even talked that way in the Civil War, used biblical terminology to refer to us as if we're the godly people. And we're not. We're not Israel. There is no such nation today. There's the church. And we're not called to do what Israel did. We're not called to judge the nations. We're not called to punish the nations. We're not called to destroy God's enemies. But Israel was. And in this, again, he is a type of the Messiah. And what he's doing is exactly what the Messiah will do when he comes. What David does in taking that land and subduing those kingdoms is exactly what the Messiah is going to do when he returns. He will judge the wicked nations, and he will bring them all under subjection, and Israel will possess all the land that was promised to her under the Abrahamic covenant. And so David here is doing what the Messiah will do. If I can put it this way, the Messiah will be very aggressive when he comes. He's not going to be the passive baby in a manger who came to give his life the first time. He will be the Lamb who it talks about in the book of Revelation over and over again, the wrath of the Lamb. He will aggressively destroy his enemies. He will destroy the nations. He will bring the nations under him. The third thing I would say here is that David's victories were complete. As you go down through this, I have to go back to my last point. I did want to say one other thing. I wanted to apply it to us briefly. We also have to be aggressive, if you will, in taking over not the world and not the culture, but in overcoming sin and in walking in the truth and in standing for the truth. We need to be aggressive in accordance with the promises that God has given. Not beyond what he's given. He hasn't told us to take over the culture, so we're not to do that. But what he has promised is that we will have victory over sin, that we can bring glory to him in the midst of a dark world, that we can be light in the world, that we can be holy and pure, and we need to aggressively pursue that because that's what he's called us to. And just as David aggressively conquered, so we need to, as it were, aggressively walk in the truth that he has told us to walk in. Like I said this morning, everything that God has told us to do, he has provided the means for us to do it through his grace. But we have to do it. Like we have to take it. We have to actually obey him. We have to seek him. And we have to walk in accordance with his purpose. So then, again, let me go back then to the third thing. David's victories were complete. As you look through the text again, you'll not find any places where it says, well, David had to withdraw or, you know, these two armies came to a draw. And no, in every case, he conquered. His victories here, as you walk through this text, and we're not going to walk through all the instances, but as you look, the vocabulary is this. David, in verse 1, it says he took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. We find him throughout the chapter receiving tribute. Again, he uses the word captured. He put garrisons in places. So that's like a standing army that's in a nation. It speaks of him taking spoil, large amounts of spoil, as well as putting some people to death. And then three times, three different peoples in the text, it says they became servants of David. So his victories were not partial or indecisive or halfway. They were complete. And again, obviously pointing to the picture of Messiah when he returns, his victories will be complete. They won't be partial. There won't be any. And again, David's victories are really a pale reflection of what Messiah's victories will be when he comes. Because when he comes, there'll be no doubt about it. I mean, if you read Revelation 19, the greatest battle in the history of the world will be the shortest battle in the history of the world. All the casualties will be on one side, and they will be complete. And it's pointing to that day when he will when the Messiah's victory will be complete. But again, I would say it applies to us in the same way. When I say it applies to us, I mean I am reminded of the fact that Jesus promised to his people abundant life. He has not just promised you salvation in eternity. He has promised you an abundant life right now. Not mañana, not the next day. He has promised it to us for today. Today you must live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he has promised it. Because his victory is complete. The cross has accomplished it. It's a picture of us, of what we are called to. We're not perfect. We will never be perfect. But we are called to an abundant life, to living a life that truly glorifies him, that honors him, that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit every day. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that should describe us day by day. Why? Because, listen, it's not something you work up. It is what God has accomplished through Christ. And so as David took these victories, so we need to take them because they're ours in Christ. We observe fourthly that David's victories were extensive. And here I'm speaking of their geographical location. And so as you walk through this text, you'll notice almost all of the surrounding nations. I think the only exception is Phoenicia. All of the surrounding nations are mentioned. Exactly the ones that border more or less Israel. And so it speaks of the Philistines. They're down there on the south coast along the Mediterranean, kind of what is today the Gaza Strip, really. That was the Philistines. It mentions the Philistines. It mentions Moab. That's east of the Dead Sea. It mentions Zobah, which is above Damascus. It's up in what is present-day Syria. The Arameans were also up around Damascus. That was Damascus. Hamath is even above that, all the way to the Euphrates River. And this is why I say, in the Old Testament, I'm going to mention this in a minute, but they were actually promised their land would extend to the Euphrates River. They mention in verse 12, they mention Ammon. The Ammonites were just east of the Jordan River, east of Gilead. Amalek was down to the south on the way to Egypt, below the Philistines, and Edom was below the Dead Sea. All of these were their enemy. All of these are conquered by David. All of them are bringing tribute to David. All of them have been somehow brought under David. And so his victories are complete, not only in the sense that they're complete in that each and every one of them, but the whole extension of his victories includes all of his all their enemies, all the nations that are around them. Again, well, turn with me to Genesis 15, 18. Just real briefly, and I want to observe that these victories, this is why I said earlier, you know, I think in a sense these were David taking the land that was promised them. In verse 18, in the Abrahamic covenant, it says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt,'" that takes you down to the Amalekites, "'as far as the great river, the river Euphrates,'" that takes you all the way north to the kingdom of Hamath, which is mentioned here. In other words, all the way up. That whole area is promised to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant. And so this is David, in essence, taking the full promises that God has promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Again, foreshadowing what the Messiah will do. And just a word maybe about personal application in regard to that. Our victories ought to be extensive in this sense. That it really It includes every part of our life. You know, God doesn't call us to just overcome in this area or that area. He calls us to overcome in all of the areas of life. In every aspect of life, we are called to live for Him and glorify Him. And when we are obedient and when we really humble ourselves before Him, He gives us victory in every area of life. And that's what you see here kind of foreshadowed again in David's victories. We observe, fifthly, that David's victories, in some ways this is the theme of the chapter, David's victories were due to God's help. There is a phrase that appears twice in this text, in verse 6 and verse 14, which kind of are, I think, the main point. The end of verse 6, it says, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." And in verse 14, the end of the verse, it says, "And the Lord helped David wherever he went." That's a beautiful, simple statement. The word there, helped, is a word that in the Hebrew means to save or to deliver. And as you read the Old Testament, you look this word up in the Old Testament, it's very common in relation to the enemies of Israel. In the context of dealing with enemies, that God saved them and helped them in when they were attacked by their enemies or in relation to their enemies. The word is translated variously in different translations in different contexts as saved, delivered, helped, preserved, and rescued. So the reason David was successful, the reason his victories were so complete and so extensive, was because it really was the Lord's grace. The Lord helped him. The Lord preserved him. The Lord, everywhere, I love this phrase, it says wherever he went. And actually, in the Hebrew, it's literally this, in all where he went. So it's the idea in everything he did, wherever he went, God blessed him. God's grace was with him. God helped him. It didn't matter what he did, where he went. And it's because he was acting on the basis of God's promises and he was walking in God's way. And God blessed him, everything he did. I love that Psalm 23 where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And I love that word follow because it literally means pursue. Like you can't get away from blessing. It doesn't matter where you go, you can't get away from blessing because God blesses those who walk with him. And that was David. David was doing the Lord's will, acting on his promises, trusting in his promises, and he couldn't escape blessing. Everywhere he went, in everything he did, God blessed him. And it reminded me again of the promise of Psalm 1:3, "And whatsoever he does shall prosper." That's a promise to those who delight in the law of the Lord and walk in his way. It's a matter of grace. But you see this exemplified in David. Everywhere that he went, the Lord helped him. And of course, I mean, that will be, that's our testimony in terms of our lives. Whatever victories we have, we don't take credit for them. They're not really anything we accomplish. They're based on God's promises, and they're a matter of grace. And it's because the Lord helps. It's because the Lord preserves, because he keeps, because he saves, because he delivers. Well, sixthly, observe David's victories here were for God's glory. And I'll read verses 10 through 12 here. Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord. with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Aram and Moab and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So he had taken spoil from all these nations, gold, silver, bronze. And yet he didn't take it and build his own kingdom, as it were, or build his own house through it. But what he did was he dedicated it to the Lord. The money went into the temple. He dedicated all these things to the Lord. What he did for God's glory. He was doing to bring, again, to bring glory to God. And that's what the Messiah will do when he comes. God will receive all the glory. And that's true of our own lives. As we walk with him and as the Lord blesses us and as the Lord gives us grace and victory in life, all the glory goes to him. And then seventhly, David's victories increased his reputation. Notice what it says in verse 13. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. Now that word, the phrase "for himself" is not in the Hebrew. They added that to translate. It's literally in the Greek or in the Hebrew. So David made a name. And I don't think this is the idea. Understand, it's not the idea that David was trying to make a name for himself. It wasn't the idea that he was seeking the praise of men or the glory of men. But it was the natural result of him acting on God's promises and actually obeying God and doing his will. The natural outcome of that was that he actually... His name was well known. He had a reputation for greatness. It was something that actually God had promised him, as we read back in chapter 7, verse 9. He said, "I will make you a great name." And so when David obeyed the Lord actually made him a great name. And this is, I think, maybe an example of what it says in 1 Samuel 2, 30, when Samuel said to Eli, or the prophet said to Eli, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And God honored David before men because of his obedience. It wasn't what he was seeking. He wasn't seeking his own reputation. He wasn't seeking to be a great man or to have a great name, but God gave him one, and it was because of God's promises and because of David's obedience. And so I would say that that's true again of us, in that sense that when we walk with him and when we obey him, the Lord in his own way and in his own time honors us before men. Not that that's what we're seeking, because no true believer is seeking that. I mean, if you're seeking fundamentally to make a name for yourself in this world, I don't know how you can be a Christian. I won't say that they were not tempted maybe to think that way sometimes. But if that's fundamentally what your purpose, you're not saved. You're not a Christian, because that's not how Christians behave. A Christian truly does seek the glory of God. But God in his grace, he often, again, exalts his servants in accordance with obedience. Again, it's not what we're looking for. It's not what we're asking for, but God does do that. And it's not, again, God's dealings with individual people, you know, every situation is unique. But this is the way truly God works. God will honor us before men when we honor him. And then lastly, I'm actually going to get through 8 points. Okay, actually, the last thing I would point out is this. In verses 15 through 18, David's victories brought righteousness. Wherever David reigned, there was righteousness brought. So notice what it says in verse 15. David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Now it gives us a list then in verses 16 through 18, you know, some of his most important administrators and the high priests and the leaders in the army and so forth. But But all of that kind of falls under this idea of administering justice. David, wherever he went, brought justice. And I think that includes all the nations that he conquered. And in a strange sort of way, I would say that those nations were blessed through David because he reigned with justice, because he reigned with judgment, because he was a righteous king. And again, this is going to be true of the Messiah in an ultimate way. The Messiah will, once and for all, finally bring righteousness on the earth. And wherever he reigns, there will be righteousness. And because there will be righteousness, there will be peace. And David is picturing that. Look for a minute. You remember, I mean, obviously, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which speaks of that reign. It says, again, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So David's reign was a foreshadowing, again, a pale foreshadowing of what will happen when Christ returns and reigns over the earth. He will bring righteousness. He will bring what no kingdom has ever brought or could bring. And the rulers of this world from beginning to end are not righteous. I mean, that's the bottom line. They can't bring righteousness because they themselves are not righteous. And to be honest with you, they don't love righteousness. They don't even care about righteousness. If they do talk about it, it's only words. But Christ is righteous. And when he comes, he will bring perfect judgment. Let me look at one more passage in regard to this. Look at Psalm 72. And I'll close with this. Psalm 72 is actually a psalm of Solomon, and it's actually pointing to the Davidic kingdom, the messianic kingdom that is coming when Christ returns. And let me just read, I don't know if I'll read through the whole thing, but I'll read part of it here. It says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations," so it'll be eternal. "May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth." It's interesting. Kings, as a rule in this world, have brought oppression. Rulers have brought oppression by and large. And even those that start out well usually end up poorly. But when Christ comes and reigns, it will be like water on mown grass. It will be refreshing. It will bring life. It will bring amazing prosperity and joy and peace because it will be righteous. "In his day, may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more." Well, that's forever, right? Verse 8, "May he also," here it speaks of the extension of his kingdom, "may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents." Again, they bring tribute. And that's exactly what's going on in 2 Samuel 8. They're bringing tribute. The nations are bringing tribute to David. It's going to happen in the days of the Messiah. "The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him." Again, in 2 Samuel 8, they called the servants of David. It's all a picture of what's going to happen when Christ returns. "For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight, so he may live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines, and let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, this is really a picture of what is going to happen when Christ returns. And that's what 2 Samuel 8 really is foreshadowing. The victories of David were just a foretaste of what will happen when Christ returns. And Christ will be the ultimate eternal blessing, not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the nations of the world. And it's through his power and through his grace. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders in your word of your power, of your promises, and of your goodness. And Lord, we look forward to that day truly when the Messiah will rule over the whole world and over all the earth, when he will destroy the wicked and deliver the righteous. We look forward to the day when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and when there will be no more idolatry, and there will be no more war. We look forward to that day when there will be righteousness and peace on the earth. We know that it ultimately is accomplished through all that Christ did on the cross. The Lamb of God who took away the sins of his people. And we're thankful for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to live even today in light of the glorious promises that you have given to us. And may we live our lives in victory over Satan and over sin in our own lives day by day, in view of the perfect victories that you have promised us. For you have told us that when we see Christ, we shall be like him. We look forward to that day. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.